have been working on a sermon that I have preached a number of times, and so I wanted to preach it for you this morning. Actually, it's a part of a series of sermons that I do. In order for you to understand a little bit about this sermon, I'm going to have to tell you just a tiny bit about the previous sermon. This sermon is a new person. The previous sermon is a new heart. That comes, of course, from Ezekiel, the great prophet, chapter 36, verses 16 through 28. The situation there is that Israel has gone astray. God has done some wonderful things, brought them out of captivity. They disregarded God, they disregarded His laws, and so He cast them out of the land. But everywhere He sent them, they continued to bring disgrace on His holy name. So He decided to do something radical at that time. He says, this is what I'm going to do. I am going to take out your heart of stone, and I'm going to do what? Give you a what? A heart of flesh. He did a heart transplant. A heart transplant. The heart of stone is taken out. The new heart, the heart of flesh, is brought in. Of course, we know one thing. There's one sad footnote. It's wonderful that someone who had a heart that could not sustain life now gets a new heart. But what's the one sad thing about every heart transplant? Where do you get that new heart from? There has to be what? A donor. Someone has to die in order for you to get a new heart. Who had to die in order for you to get a new heart? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a spiritual heart transplant that is taking place. If you have a new heart that has been prophesied by Ezekiel, it's because the Lord Jesus Christ has died. That's how you can have that new heart. But today, we're going to talk about a new person. And basically, the main thought that we have here is that your new heart needs Christ's power to overcome your old flesh. Your new heart needs Christ's power to overcome your old flesh. So we're going to be looking at Colossians 3, 1 through 17. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek, or set your hearts on, as the New International Version says, set your hearts on the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, to be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. All right. I want to tell you a story. This is a friend of mine. Actually, he's a minister in my denomination, and I guess this was probably 10 or 15 years ago. I visited a friend of mine who had had a heart transplant. The only person really I know that has ever had a physical heart transplant. And he told me this when I came to visit him. He said, the next morning after the operation, the doctor came into my room and he said, Bill, his name was Bill, I have news for you. He said, every day for the rest of your life, you've got a little 3-hour window, or a window 3 times a day, when you're going to have to take a powerful drug, an immunosuppressant. In other words, something that will suppress your immune system. Or you know what's going to happen? Your old body is going to reject your new heart. Now that sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? What's going to happen to the body if it rejects the new heart? Well, it's going to die. But the body doesn't care. It's going to go after that heart. It's going to try to reject that new heart, that new physical heart, and it's possibly going to bring death in that situation. All right. 3 times a day, or my body will reject my new heart. Well, look at Colossians 3, 1 through 4. My immune system knew that something foreign had entered my body, and it would fight to put my new heart to death. It would fight to put my new heart to death, even if it caused my body to die in doing so. What about you? Do you have a new spiritual heart that has been placed in you? What about that old body? What about that old flesh? What does it do? Does it attack that new heart? You better believe it attacks that new heart. That's what your old body does. It attacks that new heart. And if my friend Bill needed an immunosuppressant 3 times a day, how much more do I need the power of Jesus Christ in order to suppress my old body so it won't put to death my new heart? That's what our theme is. There's a war going on. My immune system knew that something foreign had entered my body and would fight to put my new heart to death. It would fight to put my new heart to death even if it caused it to die. What will your old person, your old flesh, try to do to your new spiritual heart? There will be a battle that will go on. There will be a fight. Who is your number one enemy in living the Christian life? Have you ever thought about who's kind of out to get you in your Christian life? Is it your wife? Or your husband, is that your number one enemy who is trying to distract you? What about your boss? Is he the one that's trying to be your enemy in the Christian life? What about your father-in-law? Is he the number one enemy in your Christian life? What about one of your elders? Could that possibly be one of the great enemies in your Christian life? What about your neighbor with the barking dog that keeps you awake at night? Is he the great enemy in your Christian life? Who do you think the great enemy is in the Christian life? Who is it? Well, it's you. You are the great enemy in your Christian life. You're leading of that life. You, your old life, your old self, your flesh, is fighting against you. You are the greatest enemy. And Paul here tries to tell the people what to do about it. He said, put it to death. He's talking about put the things in you to death. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. You once walked in those. You once lived in those, and they are still around. And you need to put them to death. He's talking to believers. He says you need to put certain aspects of your life to death. There's a war going on. There is a war you need to fight in the Christian life. And that battle is not against the neighbor with the barking dog or your boss or your father-in-law. That major battle
is against you.
All right. How are you going to defeat
your number one enemy?
What kind of resources are you going to have? Are you going to be able to do it in your own strength?
No, that's not going to work. You're not strong enough.
In His strength, then?
You're going to do it in Christ's strength, aren't you? That's how you're going to win the battle.
How can you get Christ's strength?
That's the question. You get it in union with Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's your resource in fighting that battle and winning that battle against your old self.
All right. Let's take a look at the biblical theological context we're going to be talking about. For the rest of your life, you and your new heart are in a war with your old flesh. The main idea to remember is your new heart needs Christ's power to overcome your old flesh. Paul proceeded in an orderly fashion to outline and explain the realities of the Christian life and the ongoing battle of the new self with the old sinful flesh. Here's basically the outline for the sermon. We're going to talk about your new self. We're going to talk about your new battle. And then we're going to talk about your new resources. All of those coming from Colossians chapter 3.
Alright? Your new heart needs Christ's power to overcome your old flesh.
What about your new self? We're going to say three things about it. First of all, you have a new identity. You have what is called the indicative behind the imperative. My ethics class will know about that, but we'll explain it a little bit more for the rest. You have a new identity, and you also have a new heart, and you also have a new mind. And then we're going to look at your new battle. You have a battle against your old person, your old flesh. You have a battle against your old practices, and you have a battle against your old prejudices. These are all things that Paul is saying in Colossians 3. And then we see your new resources. This is the good news. You are renewed by God. You've got new clothing. It's always nice to have some new clothing, isn't it? You've got some new allowances. And you've got some new performance. So that's basically the outline of the sermon about how we're going to proceed in looking at Colossians chapter 3. Let's look at these first four verses. In these, we find your new identity. We find your new heart. And we find your new mind. What about your new identity? Actually, in these four verses, it gives you a biblical theological context. It talks about your past, who you were. It talks about your present, who you are now. And it talks about your future, what's going to happen. Look what it says here. It says, if you have been raised with Christ, talking about your past, he also goes down here in verse 3 and says, you have died. That's good news for you this morning. You have died. Also that you have been raised with Christ. And what about the present? He says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And what about the future? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So he tells you about what has happened in the past. He tells you about what's going on now. And he tells you about what's going to happen in the future. The indicative behind the imperative. These four verses compose the indicative. And the indicative is the reality of what's going on right now. And it also forms the platform or the basis for the commands that are given here of what you need to do. That's what we call the indicative behind the imperative. For example, when we talk about faith and works in the Christian life, both of those are essential and important. But the foundation for the command to do the work is the faith, the reality of the faith and the salvation that God has given you. It's the indicative. It's the foundation. It's the reality out of which the command comes. Your past, your old self died, and your new self has been raised and seated with Christ. Your present, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Your true life is now hidden with Christ in God. He's got control of it. He's holding on to it.
is in Him, you've been united with Him, your future, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He's got you connected the whole way. You died with Him, you were raised with Him, your life is now hidden with Him when He appears. Isn't that a wonderful union with Christ, past, present, and future, that we have going for us here? When Christ returns, you're going to return with Him. What a wonderful thought. Okay, let's talk about it a little bit. Let's first of all talk about your new heart. Have you ever had your heart set on something? When I was a little boy, I had my heart set on a horse. I thought my parents were going to give me a horse. Where we live, you know, how much money, there's no way in the world. But I still have my heart set on a horse. Maybe some of us have our heart set on other kinds of things, other realities. Have you ever had your heart set on having a wife? Or having a house? Or having a car? These are not bad things, but these are earthly realities, aren't they? What are we to have our heart set on? Are we to have our heart set on earthly realities? Is that what Paul is saying here? Or do we have our heart set on where? Our heart set on things above. Your new heart must be set on having things above. A deep relationship with Christ, extending His kingdom, and so much more that we could say about that. What about your new mind? What do you think about it? When you're driving down the road in your car or sitting at home, what occupies your mind? What's constantly on your mind? What are you always thinking about? Is it the television program or the news headlines or the problems at work? These are not bad things to think about, but they're pretty earthly, aren't they? They're pretty earthly. What should we set our minds on? Your new mind must be set on things above. The affairs of Christ's kingdom, how you equip His saints, and so many more things that we could say. What do you set your mind on? You see, this is the reality of your faith. You know, set your heart on things above, set your mind on things above, because there's a new reality in you. All right. My friend, who had a heart transplant, had to adjust his life to the new identity as a heart transplant survivor. In other words, he couldn't live his life the way he had been living it. He was going to have to live it in a completely new way. He was going to have to take those drugs on that regular interval, and there were other things that he had to do. What about you in your Christian life? Does it demand a radical change in the way that you live out your life? My friends, there were things he could not do, the things he must do. He needed to think on these things. What about you in your Christian life? Are there things you can't do and things you must do? Do you have a new heart from Christ? Do you really have a new heart from Christ? Are there old things you must not do and new things that you must do if you're living in Him? The Bible says, yes, there are. There are things you need to put away, and there are things that you need to concentrate on. All right, what about your old person? Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. What he's talking about here is the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, Paul says, the wrath of God is coming. Your sinful flesh, that's your bodily appetites. That's the things that you're drawn to do, the sensual gratification that you get from doing these particular things. We think about the alcoholic, and we think about the drug addict, and we think about the sex addict. You know what I am? I'm a workaholic. That's just as bad. My wife is a chocoholic. You know what that is? That's just as bad. You've got those old cravings that are driving your life that you have to do. And he's basically saying, that's your sinful flesh. That's your old person. That's what you need to be fighting against. Sometimes those things can get control of your life, can't they? Me as a workaholic, my work can get control of my life and get it all out of balance, not only with other people around, but with my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It can happen. My inner being, which delights in the law of God, or the law of sin that dwells in my members, which dominates your life? That inner being, or that law of sin that dwells in your flesh?
All right.
Your old practices. And these you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. That's some old habits. Before you became a Christian, were you in the habit of using filthy language? Did you have that habit, filthy language? That's hard to break, isn't it? Certain words that just come out of your mouth without you thinking about them, it's hard to stop something if you've been in the habit of doing it, if you've got those old practices. You have to work on it. You really have to concentrate and focus on it. Anger kind of works the same way. Have you ever been fussing at your wife and using kind of angry words, and then your phone rings and you say, hello? You know, just like that, and changing all of a sudden that quickly? It's just an old habit that you've been working on, and you've got to change those. Paul is saying these are old practices that you have got to put away. All right. What about your old presence? He says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Do you have old prejudices? For example, an old mentality about a certain race, or about a certain culture, or about certain social barriers. Do you have stereotypes of people? Oh, I know who they are. I know what they're like. They're Jews, or they're Greeks. Or they're Ugandans, or they're Bolognians, or they're Pentecostals, or they're Anglicans. I know who they are. And you never really look at the person to see who they are. Do you ever do that? You've got those stereotypes that guide you in all of these things. That's your old prejudices, your old mentality. He says, put that away. There's no longer these social barriers out there. That's part of your old life. Your old person, your old practices, and your old prejudices. When your new heart tells you not to give in to your old cravings or continue in your old habit or to reject your old mentality, your old flesh's immune system kicks in and begins to attack the farm, the new heart. In other words, when you begin to say, I feel bad about this, I shouldn't do that, all of a sudden what happens is your old immune system, your old self begins to attack you. Now you're trying to do the right thing. You resist, but your old flesh is not strong. It's too strong. You begin to give in. You must rely on your new resources. And here are what your new resources are. The renewing that you've been given by God. There is a new self to you. You have literally been transformed as a person. Your old self has been done away with, and there is now a new self in you. If you have had a spiritual heart transplant, if you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. If a man with a heart transplant needs a powerful drug 3 times a day, how much more do you need Christ's power throughout each day? His battle is far less than your battle and my battle. You need Christ's power throughout each day. And that power is available to you. Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that same Spirit that raised Him from the dead, if that Spirit is dwelling in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through His Spirit who dwells in you. There is a reality to this. There is a resource available to you. You've also got some new clothes. Isn't that wonderful? I always like to have new clothes. What does he say? Seeing that you have put off the old self of its practices and have put on the new self. Your old clothing was your old self. Your new clothing is your new self. You took off your old self of its practices, but you must not go around naked. You need to put something on for what you've taken off. You must put on your new self and its practices. Clothe yourself in new habits. What are your new practices? What are your new practices for compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another and forgiving one another? Clothe yourself in these new habits. That's what Colossians 3:12-13 says. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And what you need to do, you need an overcoat too. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You have a new wardrobe. Throw away your old clothes and keep wearing your new clothes. But don't forget your overcoat. You need to put that on top of all of this. You've got some new resources, some new allowances. And let the peace of Christ, that's an allow. Every time it says a let, that's what allow is. Let something happen. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. These are the things that you are allowing to take place in your life. When I was growing up, my father used to give me an allowance. He gave me a dollar every Saturday for working around the house during the week, sweeping the floors and washing the dishes. And then guess what I was allowed to do? Then he allowed me to put my $1 in the savings bank so that I could pay to go to school. You know, I never did get the sweets and the toys that I would have liked to have had from that $1. But my father was a wise father. He knew that I would probably foolishly spend something if he gave it to me. God is a wise father who allows or permits you to use his gifts wisely. To allow or permit Christ's peace to rule in your heart. To allow or permit Christ's word to dwell in you richly. God tells you what you should allow or permit, and he does so for your own good. Your new performance. And whatever you do, when you're doing something, that's a performance. In word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. A performance is something you do in the Christian life that is not an acting performance like in movies where an actor follows a script. A Christian performance is empowered by God through Christ. It is a true performance from the heart and done in thankfulness to God for all he has done for you in Christ. All these wonderful new resources, renewing by God, new clothing, new allowances, new performances, are yours to enable your new heart to win your new battle with your old flesh. You see, God has provided for you to win this battle. He wants you to win this battle. It's a real battle that you will have if you have a new heart. Now, what we want you to do is put them to good use for God's glory and for your good. I'm going to conclude with a little story here. It's a famous old story by Robert Ward Munger. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. That's what we've been talking about, haven't we? We've got the new heart. What about my heart, Christ's Home? One day I asked Jesus to come into my heart, and what a wonderful day it was. My Savior came into my heart, and he made my heart his home. Is that what Jesus is doing? Is he living in you? He has made your heart his home. So I started to show him around. You know, if he's going to be in my home, I said, well, maybe I better show you around, Jesus, to show what your new home is like. First place I took him was my study. That's where I have all my books and my movies and all, and I was beginning to show him. And I said, oh, me, just a minute, Jesus, that there are probably a few of these books that we need to get off the shelf, and some of these movies don't really, you know, if this is going to be your home and you're going to be comfortable here, maybe we need to kind of get rid of a couple of these things. And then I took him to the dining table, not where I dine for physical food, but where I feed on my appetites. And I had some music and I had some games over there. Same thing. Wait a minute, Jesus. You know, if my heart's going to be your home, there's a couple of these things that we probably need to take out of the way. We don't need to be doing this. And then I took him to the living room, and this was a great room. We used to have some great fellowship there, just sharing about the grace and the love of God and what he had done for me and what I desire to do for him. We'd study his word and pray and do all of these things. It was such a wonderful time. I just remember we used to stay there forever and ever doing that. But then, you know, I got kind of busy. And it seems like the time started getting shorter and shorter that I was spending with him and his word and his prayer and all of those. And then one day I had a really, really busy day. And I just took off out of that door and didn't even stop by the living room, even to tell him where I was going. It was just so busy. And it seems like I kind of got in the habit of doing that. I just kept running out the door and I wasn't having time. Then one day, it was a really, really busy day, and I was heading out the door, and I looked out the corner of my eye, and guess what? There he was, sitting, waiting on me. You know what I said? I said, I don't care how busy this day is. I'm going to stop and spend my time with Jesus. What about you? Got some really busy days, and just rushing out the door. There he is, waiting on you for that time. Fellowship, study, pray. And then I took him to my workshop. And he says, he was quite impressed. You know, I'm not much of a workman, but I had a few plants I was growing and I was trying to fix a few things. And he said, you know, these are some nice projects that you have here. But you know, I don't see a project here that you're doing for my kingdom. I said, well, you know, I've got all these things I'm doing for myself. I'm going to get one. I'm going to get one. We're going to start working on that. We're going to have a project that I'm going to be doing for your kingdom. Then I took him to the recreation room. This is where I kind of go with my buddies, my friends, you know, kind of relax, unwind, you know, kind of free myself up. And Jesus said, yeah, I want to go with you to the recreation room. And I said, well, you know, Jesus, you know, some of my friends, they kind of get off a little bit every once in a while. I'm not so sure. You know, he said, if I am going to be a part of your life, if your heart is going to be my home, I'm going to go with you here. So I had to kind of straighten out my recreation. And then finally, I came home one day, and I noticed that Jesus was taking all his stuff out the front door of my heart. He was getting ready to leave, and I said, what's the matter here? What's the matter? Where are you going? Why are you coming out of here? He said, it's that smell. It's that smell. And I said, what smell? He says, I don't know. It's coming from under your bed. And I said, oh no. You know what I keep under my bed? There's a little box there that I keep under my bed. It's got all my jealousies and all my hurts and all my pride underneath there. And it really smells bad. It really smells bad. He says, I can't stay here with that smell. And I said, I'm sorry, Lord. I have tried to get rid of that box. I've tried to do everything, but I just can't get rid of it. He said, give it to me, and I'll take care of it. So I gave it to him, and he took care of it. And he let my heart be his own. I said, God, Jesus, I've given you everything now. You know what? I might as well give you the deed to my heart. He says, that's right. That's what you should have done in the first place. Transfer the title over to him. My heart, Christ's home, is really my heart. It's his home. He's the owner. He's the Lord. He's the one that holds the title. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you would make our hearts your home. We know about the battle that we fight. We thank you for the new heart that you've given us, but we know the battle that we fight with our number one enemy, ourselves, to lead the Christian life. And we pray, O God, that you would give us victory. We know that we don't have the resources, but you have the resources. And as we open up the wonderful things that you have provided for us, the resources that you've given us, what a joy it is. Lord, help us each one to make our hearts your home. Make us the new person that you have come to make us. May we bless and praise your name forevermore. Amen.